Go ahead, Molly. Good morning. Super excited to have you all joining with us today. I know many of you are joining with us today for the baptism of Sophia Perry, so we're super excited about that. We were back there praying, and some tears were flowing. I said, well, it's a good thing I'm doing the talking today. Right? Sophia is super excited. And I just want to say something that's important for us to understand as a church, right, is that we have a responsibility as the church also today, right? Not only is Sophia coming forward for baptism, representing what's already happened inside of her heart, right? This is not salvific in any way, but what we understand now that we do as brothers and sisters in Christ is we are to help disciple her. Right? We have responsibilities to help guide her and to teach her and to hold her accountable in her life. And so don't think this is just something that you're watching. This is something that you're actively participating in as well. I want to also thank the church, right, for all the effort and work they've put into Sophia. I want to thank the grandparents. We have grandparents here. We have aunts and uncles. We have even sisters that showed up today, right, to what all the effort that they've put into Sophia's life. And we're very thankful that God has given us a family. But Sophia, what you see out here in front of you, and this is not all of us, but now you have a much larger family in the church. And so we're excited about that. So I got a couple questions for you, Sophia. We didn't give a microphone because we don't want to shock anybody. So you're going to be loud, like Perry's are loud. We're going to be loud here. We're going to answer this. We're going to do it. Sophia, as you come forward today, are you submitting your life to live it in the light of Scripture? Loud.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Yes, and from this day forward, are you committing to live your life as best as you can according to God's word? Yes. Well, based on this profession of faith, your dad, and this is a wonderful event for Andrew, is this signifies all three of his daughters are now baptized believers in Jesus Christ. So it's an exciting day for Andrew, and Andrew is going to do the baptizing. And so based on your profession of faith, your dad is going to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, buried to death, and raised in new life. God. We talked about not doing that. We talked about that. Why am I not surprised? Why am I not surprised? Well, the good thing I told Sophia is no matter what happens in there, she will be baptized, and she got a good one, so we're good in that. If you've got your bulletins there, crack those open. Let me point a couple things out to you before we jump into worship. Just a quick reminder, directly following corporate worship this morning, there will be a meeting for those that are interested in the North Carolina mission trip talking about fundraisers. That'll be in the fellowship hall right after church. Short meeting, Cresha? Yes, short meeting. It's going to be a short one, right? Reminder tonight, 5 o'clock, we're doing our Bible study in the book of Romans. Come back for that. Choir practice tonight at 7, right? And so you're like, oh, I haven't made it to any of the other sessions. That's okay. You're not too far behind. We would still love for you to come and join us. Last time, Kayla was the only female at the choir, right? And so, ladies, help her out. Show up tonight. Let's do this, right? March 2nd, our volleyball match at 6:30. March 8th, that's normally we would have our fellowship meal tonight. We've moved it to March 8th. We're going to have the celebration of those that have, of us that have been released from the freedom of sin, right? And we're looking for some testimony. We're going to have a time of testimonies that night. And so if you're interested in doing that, get a hold of Mandy, get a hold of me for some more information about sharing your testimony. We would love for that to happen. Men's night, March 13th. More information coming about that. March 29th. You've already marked your calendars, right? For the resurrection, getting us ready for Resurrection Sunday. The children are going to put on a shadow play for us, right? They're already working hard on that. And so we're looking forward to that. New update, April 5th. Right, where our sunrise service will be at 8:30 this year. It's a little different time. Melissa has a hookup on donuts, and so we'll have good donuts. We'll have a little service that morning. We'll have some donuts and some milk, and then you'll go to your Sunday school class, and then we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And then following that, we'll have an Easter egg hunt, right? You see the tubs out there. The goal this year, 1,500 field eggs. Don't put any empty eggs in there because kids will be unhappy when they open your eggs and there's nothing in it. 1,500 field eggs. The address list is back out there in the hallway. We would love for you to update that so we can find out your name and number and we can come visit you, right? Or maybe bring you some bills if we have some bills to pay, right? We'll find you one way or the other, right? You've noticed, I have it here. Big thanks to Crystal and Rita for getting us ready for this, is that we have Annie Armstrong. We are moving into the Annie Armstrong offering. We have these setting out for the week of prayer. I would encourage you to grab one of these. You can be reading through that and praying, right? Annie Armstrong represents the North American missions. And so Steve has scoured the internet and he has a video for us.
Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able
to do above and beyond all that we ask or think.
Por el poder que obra eficazmente en nosotros.
To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus.
To all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Wherever we are, God calls us to more than.
People here are raised to hate Christianity. So naturally, we planted a church.
More than what's realistic.
Everybody said that this congregation was as good as dead, but God proved them wrong.
Amen!
More than what's believable.
I was a homeless heroin junkie, and now I'm a church planter.
More than what's practical.
We don't have the manpower to start another church, yet here we are.
More than what's assumed.
When I hear people say college students aren't hungry for the gospel, I just tell them, watch this.
And when God does more than we can ask or think, this is what it looks like. And this is what it looks like. And this is what it looks like. Your generosity to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is more than a gift. It's a spiritual investment with a future return. When you give, missionaries are sent, churches are planted, lives are transformed, and he who is able will do more than we can ask or think. And so together we give more than a gift.
All right, and so there's envelopes floating around here in the church. I don't know if we've got any out here or not. And so I would encourage you to be praying about Steve. They're back there in the back. Steve has them. Encourage you to be praying about how you would like to support the North American missions and the Annie Armstrong. And we pray that many will come to know the Lord through those missionaries and what they're doing in different places. We've got some birthdays to celebrate today. Cindy's birthday. Yes, sir. I was telling Steve, we got some serious fishermen in this church because, man, I think the last multiple pictures have always been someone holding a fish, so I like it. And then we have Margie's birthday. There she is. You're a different spot. So blessed, so thankful. Happy birthday to everybody. And, you know, we always say, why do we do that? Is because, like I told Sophia, we are a family. We are a church family. We want to celebrate these things together. We want to love on one another. We want to be loving and forgiving and all of the things that we're supposed to do. And we do that as a family, and that's what we celebrate. Now we're going to do something that's way more important than these silly announcements, is that we're going to come together and worship the only thing in our lives worthy of worship, and that's God. And we're going to do that through song, right? So I'm going to pray for us, and Raphael is going to come lead us in that. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful celebration of a baptism this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for Sophia and her profession of faith and her trusting in you as her Lord and Savior. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we just see how blessed she is that she has so many family members and friends that are here to celebrate this for her today. So Lord, just thank you for that reminder. Even though it is a wonderful thing, Lord, it just pales in comparison to what's happening in heaven right now, the celebration that's happening there as another name has been written to the book of life. Lord, so we just thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that you give us this time right now to set aside the distractions of today, to set aside the distractions of tomorrow, and to focus upon you so we can be producers of worship to the only thing in our life that's worthy of our worship, and that's you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I invite you, let us stand this morning and let us join in song with all creatures of our God and King and worship Him. Let us do so together in one spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise. His name forevermore. So let us do that this morning. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His word.
his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance here by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will see your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trembling land, where is your sin? The endless hope for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Let's sing that one more time.
Shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh,
his name forevermore. Psalm 65, verses 1 through 3. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. What a wonderful psalm to remind us that it is he who has saved us, he who maintains us, and he who will glorify us. What a more appropriate song to be able to sing than "To God be the glory for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do." Let us sing together and praise God together.
purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus.
And the greatest thing that he ever did was look upon us and have mercy and send his son to die on the cross. That now we look at it and we say, come behold that wondrous mystery, that wondrous love and grace that he shed on the cross for us. Let us join together and let us praise him forevermore.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises rolled in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the descended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, be the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. What a foretaste of how unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 65 through 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall satisfy with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the time that we get to spend in your house and to lift up your name and to worship you. And God, we just pray that you continue to be with us during this time. God, I pray for our offering. I pray that we will be givers with cheerful hearts, and that we will, that everything that is given here will be to glorify you and your kingdom. And God, we just pray for Michael as he brings your message. God, I just pray that you speak the words that you've given to him, and that our hearts are open to receive that as well. And God, we just pray for this day, and we thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. Cooper knows a shortcut. He's going the short way. If you've got your Bibles with you today, you can go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35 is where we're going to be at today. When we get together like this, I want to share something with you that I read the other day, and I think it's super important for us to understand as a church. One of the, I don't say it's the best thing, but a very good thing that a church can do is to have men that sing, right? And the reason that's a good thing is to have men who sing is because guess who watches the men that are singing are the kids that are sitting there, right? And as they watch the men sing, they begin to sing and they see, well, these guys are willing to worship. They're willing to be transparent. They're willing to sing. Many, much like me, who can't carry a tune if it had a handle on it, but that doesn't matter, right? And so I'm so thankful for a church that has wonderful women that sing. Your voices sound amazing. But also a church that have men that are willing to sing. I showed it to Ryan and Melissa. I got so excited. My watch told me I needed to sit down and breathe because I was having a moment there a minute ago. But it's okay. God knows better than what my watch knows, right? So I'm thankful for you guys. I'm very thankful. Matthew chapter 18. When we come together and we talk about God, there's two categories of characteristics when it comes to God, right? The first are what's known as incommunicable, right? And those are attributes that are unique to God and God alone. These are characteristics that you and I do not, nor can we display these same characteristics. Some examples of that is the fact that God is eternal, right? God was not created. God has always existed, and he always will exist. His eternal nature, we do not share that in common with God. Even though we are made in his image, we are not eternal. I had a great conversation with my father-in-law last night, and we were talking about this, and I'm always amazed how people live as if they're not going to die. You are not eternal. You will die one day. One day you will stand in front of God. Some others, the fact that God is sovereign, right? The fact that God is unchanging, right? The fancy word is there is immutability. Right, God never changes. He never has a bad day. Right, he always has days, and he always stays the same. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Right, he's omniscient. These are things that God has, and God has them alone. But being made in the image of God, we do have some communicable attributes that we do model like God. Now, unfortunately, we don't do them perfect, as God does them perfect. Some of those are holiness. Right, we try to be holy. We try to be set apart. That's what holy means. We try to be a just group. We try to be a just nation. We're loving. We're merciful. We have grace. We are faithful. We have patience. We suffer. These are all attributes that we show. What we're going to talk about today, and as Jesus brings the disciples to this point, as we wrap up chapter 18, is we have the characteristic that I think makes us most like God, and that's being forgiving, right? I think this is the characteristic that God displays in perfection, is how he is a forgiving God, and he forgives us when we repent of our sins, and he forgives us. But I think this is something that we, as believers in Christ, that we also can show the same characteristics of God, not in a perfection, but we can also be forgiving. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So real quick, the context, in case someone maybe wasn't with us or hasn't been with us as we walk through Matthew chapter 18, is that Jesus has transitioned from more of a public ministry to teaching to the crowds, and now his ministry is more focused on the apostles. And he's talking to the 12, and he's trying to set them up and prepare them. How are you going to handle this thing called the church? How are you going to handle Christian relationships when I return back to be with the Father, God the Father? How are you going to handle these things? And he's giving them examples. And you remember, he brings a child into the middle, and he says, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be like this child. It doesn't mean we have to be little, right? It just means we have to be dependent. We have to be dependent upon God. And then he talked about being humble. We have to be humble. If we're going to be a follower of Christ, we have to be humble. It can't be about us. It's not about self-righteousness. It's about God, right? And then he goes through several different steps there, and he talks about how the lost sheep and how it's important to how God goes after the lost sheep and how we are also supposed to share the gospel and try to bring people to church, right? And then we spent last week talking about if your brother sins against you, and the steps that we're supposed to go through that lead to ultimately to what? Restoration, to where our relationships are back to where they should be. And so Jesus takes all of those teachings and he brings it to kind of this big crescendo to what we get here today, right? And then I'm going to do it verse by verse for us today. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm going to start there with verse 21 and 22. And then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" I mean, you just have to love Peter, right? Peter's like, okay, you've given us the rule. We know what we're supposed to do, but surely there's got to be a limit. Like, surely there's got to be enough, right? And he goes, as many as seven times. Now, we hear that and we're like, man, seven times, what's the big deal? Well, we don't have the same context that Peter would have had, all the other apostles, right? Remember, they were raised Jewish, they were raised in Jewish homes. And at this time, the Jewish understanding where you were supposed to forgive three times, you know? Clint may understand this, kind of like three strikes and you're out rule, right, in the court system. You get three chances to get it right. On the fourth chance, you're done. And this was a teaching that the rabbis had taught, right? It comes from Amos. There's a bunch of verses. I'm just going to give you one. Amos 1:3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have thresh Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. And so there's a bunch of verses there in Amos to where God gave these nations that were hostile to Israel, he gave them three chances to get it right. And on the fourth chance, he executed his perfect wrath upon these nations, right? And so what the rabbis had done is they had taken that teaching. They're like, well, if God only forgives three times, who are we as sinful people to forgive more than three? So we forgive three just like God forgives, and then that we'll be okay, right? Now, hopefully you hear that and you're like, well, that's crazy, because it is crazy. That's just kind of made up that the rabbis had done. But the reality is this, is Peter, remember, Peter has foot and mouth syndrome super bad, right? Almost every time Peter opens his mouth, he gets his foot right in his mouth and he just says crazy stuff. But here, Peter is actually trying to do the right thing. The rule of law is three, and he says, well, I'll do seven. Seven is over double of three, and he thinks he's doing the right thing. And then Jesus said to him, here's an interesting fact to you, right? Peter gets rebuked more in Scripture than he gets told he's doing a good job, right? So Jesus, again, correcting some of his behavior, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70-7 times. Now, many of you, I'm not going to chase this rabbit. Ask me later if you're interested. Many of you remember this verse is 70 times 7, right? The ESV actually translates that with a dash. We can talk about that. The point is the same. Does NIV have it times? Yes, of course it does, right? And the reality is it doesn't matter whether it's 490 times, right? That's 70 times 7. The point is the same, is that you are to forgive without taking score. You are to be forgiving at all times. You should be forgiving whether it's 1,000, whether it's 1,000,000, whether it's 10,000,000. You are to be continuing to forgive. We're going to address it here in a second. That doesn't mean turning a blind eye to sin. That doesn't mean looking over sin, because sin is sin no matter what. But what this means is that if that person repents and comes to you and you execute the verses we did last week, and that brother or sister in Christ repents, you are to forgive them. This is the point that Jesus is making here. Now, the thing that I find so amazing about this is I think this is one of the characteristics that is most unnatural to us as human beings. We do not like to forgive. I found this quote. This is King Louis XII of France. Some of you guys remember studying him. And this is a famous quote of his, is nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy, right? Now, he's a monarch, and, you know, he goes on, and the French Revolution happens pretty soon after he gives that quote. But it's kind of an indication of how we feel, right? We want people to suffer. We want them to pay. We want the pound of flesh, right? We want them to have to be punished for what they've done to us. And it's this concept that comes so natural to us as human beings, is you've heard this said, well, I'm not trying to get even. I'm trying to get up one, right? Some of you are as old as me, and you remember growing up in the Cold War, right? You remember the nuclear war drills where we got under the desk like that was going to save us from a nuclear bomb going off, but that's what we did, right? And there's this concept, it's called mutually assured destruction, right? And so if one nation has nuclear weapons and another nation has nuclear weapons, the thought is neither one of them will launch because it's going to kill us all, right? So far it's worked with the nukes, but the reality is this, in your personal life, I don't think people care about this. I think people will legit torch it and burn it down just for spite. People will legit cut off their nose to spite their faces because they don't naturally forgive. It's a dangerous place for us to be, and unfortunate, I do think this is where we see some of the uglier parts of our sin nature is in this concept of forgiving. Now, Jesus knew this, right? This is why Jesus gives this parable. We'll get to the parable. This is why he gives this discussion. This is why he's talking about this, is because he knows if the church has any chance of surviving after he ascends and to where he sits at the right hand of the Father today, if the church had any hope of existing, they had to understand how to forgive. Because at the end of the day, what are we as the church? We are a collection of sinners. At the best, that's what we are. We're sinners that are going to struggle with sin. We're sinners that are going to say dumb things to one another. We're sinners that are going to get things wrong. We're sinners that are going to try to drown our daughters in the baptismal thing. We are sinners. I'm just joking. That's not a sin. That wasn't a sin, right? I had to get it in, though. I had to say it, right? The reality is this is who we are. Right, you have to understand, and I love this discussion point, is as you grow in your understanding of Christ, and you grow in your understanding of how beautiful he is, and you grow in your understanding of how he models all of these characteristics perfectly, it has to also drive you deeper into understanding how sinful you are. Because you see his perfection, and then you look at yourself in the mirror, or you look at yourself in your daily activities, and you're like, I don't look anything like that, and that's a good thing. Because as you begin to understand deeper and deeper your levels of sin, you will understand your need for a Savior. And you will understand your need for Jesus Christ in your life. Because without Jesus in your heart, you'll never be able to do any of those characteristics that I talked about. And you will never have a forgiving attitude without Christ. It just won't happen. It is just counter to who you are. And so Jesus begins this parable, right? And he jumps right in there and he says this, he goes, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So the first thing I want to bring your attention to there is kingdom of heaven. Matthew loves that little phrase there, kingdom of heaven. And what's he talking about there? In this parable, he's talking about the church. Other times when you see kingdom of heaven, he's talking about heaven, right? But we are a family. We are a body of believers. We are in this kingdom together. We're doing life together. It matters that you hang out with one another. It matters that you serve alongside one another. It's important because we are a family. And so to give you a little bit of background on this, we have a sovereign king. And the sovereign king represents exactly who you think it is. It represents the sovereign God. Right, who has the ability to do whatever he wants. You know, anytime I read about ancient history, I often think sometimes it's difficult to get your head wrapped around just the concept of a sovereign king could do anything he wanted. If you looked at him wrong, off with the head. If he doesn't like you, get rid of him. Just the authority that a sovereign king had over his nation, sometimes it's hard for us to get our heads around, but this king has complete control. He is sovereign, just like our God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And probably what's going on here is that these two servants, some of your translations will call them slaves, same thing, they're both serving the sovereign king, is that they're probably tax collectors. It's probably what they are. And so you guys remember this, and we've talked about these parables before, is what would happen is Jewish individuals would buy the rights from the Romans to set up tax booths, and they would go out and tax people for a percentage, and they would have to give a certain percentage to Rome, and they would keep the rest of it for themselves, and they were kind of robbing their own people, right? And so everyone hates tax collectors, right? Then, and sometimes we struggle with them today also, right? And so what they've done is they have set up to collect taxes. And the king's like, okay, you guys have been out there doing your taxes. It's time to settle up. And so, verse 24, and when he began to settle up, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And man, did I get down a rabbit hole with the word 10,000 talents. So it's super interesting. The Greek word for that is myrus. It's where we get the word myriad from. Like it's a myriad, it's so big. 10,000 talents is the largest written word in Greek. Right? They don't have a bigger word for a bigger sum of money. It's as big. Obviously, they would have numbers that would go bigger than 10,000, but that's the biggest number they had a name for, right? And so the point is this. It doesn't really matter how much it is. The point is this. It's basically incalculable. It's a number that you and I couldn't get our heads wrapped around. It's kind of like you and I saying, well, I bet you $1 zillion you can't do that. It's kind of that thing. It's not a real number, but it's an amount that you can't even believe. You can't even begin to understand how much this servant owes his king, right? And what this debt represents in this parable is our sin debt. You can't imagine all the sins you've performed in your life. You can't get your head around them. You can't imagine the depth that it goes, the sin nature in your life and what it's caused, the separation between you and God. This unimaginable debt is the same debt that you and I at one point owed to God. Now, the great news is if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is thankfully that debt's been paid. It was paid on the cross, right? You no longer owe that debt. But this is the point that Jesus is trying to make there, right? Is that he is driving the point home that this guy owes something that he cannot pay, right? And so it goes on here and it says, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. It's super interesting. I've always thought about this. Debtor's prison used to be a real thing, right? If you owed people money, they had the right to come and get you and throw you in prison. Now, I've always wondered, that makes no sense. How are you going to make any money if you're in prison, right? And that's not the point. At this point, the king knows there is no possible way that this servant could ever pay back this amount. It's impossible. But what he can is he can get a little pound of flesh. He can say, you know what, you're going to prison, your wife's going to prison, and so are your kids going to prison. More than likely, they wouldn't have gone to prison. They would have gone to the slave trade, and he would have made a little bit of money as he sold them off as slaves, and he would have recouped, but it would have been pennies on the dollar he would have recouped. And that's what he's getting at there, right? And so he ordered him to be sold. The reality for us, the example that this in this parable is representing to us, is that one day, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're not trusting in Him, and your sin debt has not been paid, there is a time that you will stand in front of the uncreated Creator of the universe, and your debt comes due. And the reality is this, is there's one or two things that happens. We sang it this morning. Either Christ will stand up and said, this person is found guilty, but they've received a pardon because of what I've done for them. Or Christ will stand up and say, away from me, for I never knew you. And then you'll enter into an eternal separation from God. And that's a horrible, miserable thing. This debtor's slave, this debtor's prison represents that. And so, verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. There is so many interesting things to talk about here. Right. The first is this, is I do find it very interesting that this servant slash slave, whatever you want to call him, he wasn't worried about this debt until somebody called it in. Right. He knew he owed the money. Right. He would have known he owed this crazy amount of money, but he wasn't worried about it until the king was like, it's time to pay up. Right. I think that's a very clear representation of what happens with us. When God finally gets a hold of us and breaks us and shows us our sin and shows us the death and shows us the chasm that exists between God and with us, I think that's when you really like, well, I need to fix this, or I need to find out who can fix this. I think so many people are walking around knowing that they have a massive debt, but they're not concerned about it because no one's called it home. And the reality is this, you know, some of you have experienced this in your families, and some of you know this from other families. You are not promised tomorrow. There is no promise you make it home today to have your Sunday lunch with your family. There is no promise of that. And when that occurs, that debt is going to be due. And it's going to be a real problem for you. And so what I would encourage you this morning is to think about this. Are you trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has your debt been paid? Is it continuing to be paid as you continue to repent and you continue to turn away from your sin and you continue to turn towards God? Are you doing that? Are you trusting in that? Resurrection Sunday is rapidly approaching, and we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper on Resurrection Sunday. And Scripture makes it very clear, if you have an unforgiving heart, or you have sins that you haven't repented of, you should not participate in the Lord's Supper. And so I'm giving you plenty of time, and the Lord is giving you a lot more than I'm giving you, time to think and to pray about this. Do you have an unforgiving spirit? Are you suffering from that, right? And so what does the king do there? And he forgave him his debt. That's a beautiful picture, because that's what happens for us. When we trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we profess that we believe that he walked the earth and he did it sinless, and he went to the cross as the payment, and they put him in a tomb, and 3 days later he came out, and thousands upon thousands of people saw him, and then he ascended into heaven, and it's where he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you and I. If you're trusting in that, then guess what? Your debt has been forgiven. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. Every one of you should be like, amen, yes, thank you. Right? It's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't know about you guys. I've never had anybody that I owed money call me up and said, hey, don't worry about it. Just write it off. I wish. Right? I wish. Right? No one ever calls me up and be like, hey, my mortgage not due this week. We're just going to write it off. Never. Never happened. This is why grace is a difficult concept for us to get our heads around, because it's freely given. It's freely given to us. Right? But then the parable takes a dangerous turn here. But verse 28, but when the same servant, so the servant who owed the 10,000 talents, the king forgave him. He hits his knees. He asked for forgiveness. The king pardons him. Same thing. But when the same servant went out, something I want to point out to you, same servant, they're both servants of the same king. What is this parable primarily addressing? It's addressing the church. That this is how we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to be forgiving towards one another. Should you forgive people outside the church? For sure you should. But the main focus of this parable is how does the church work on this horizontal relationships? This is what we should be forgiving to one another, right? But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, right? They're both servants, who owed him 100 denarii. We're talking pennies compared to the 10,000. 100 denarii would have been 100 days worth of work. So, I mean, it's not chump change, but I mean, it's nothing. It's pennies compared to 10,000 talents. When he owed, the other guy owed him 100 denarii. What's he do? He seizes him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So I went and looked this up, and I found a Roman document. This was legal. When somebody owed you money, you legit could beat them up in the street, and you were able to choke them to the point that blood ran out of their nose, and then you had to stop. Like, you weren't allowed to kill them, but you legit could choke them out till they started bleeding, right? And so it's not a crazy thing, but the point is this. He had just been forgiven just an incalculable debt. And that same day, when you look at the grammar here, it's saying the same day. The same day he's been forgiven, he goes out and grabs a guy that owes pennies, basically, and starts choking him out and saying, pay up. You guys already see the problem here, right? Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. What's it sound like? It's the same thing he just did. It's the exact same wording that, hey, I'm praying to the king. The one guy's more important than the second guy, because the one guy's talking directly to the king. The second guy's talking to somebody who works for the king. But the second guy says the same thing to the servant. He's like, hey, have patience with me, and I'll forgive you. Verse 30, very convicting. Very convicting to me this week. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Okay. This is something I see all the time. It's something that I feel in my heart as well. We all want to be saved by grace. Amen? We want to be saved by grace. We're so thankful for grace. We're so thankful for this free gift that God gave us. But so many of us want everyone else to be saved by the law. Well, why aren't they following the rules? Well, why aren't they doing what Scripture says? Why don't they do what I think they ought to do? I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and talked with people. This is the issue that people are having. Well, I'm doing it all right. They never are. And the other person's not doing anything right. I want them to be more like me. And the answer is, no, you don't. You want them to be more like Christ. That's who you want them to be like. But man, this is, like I said, very convicting to me because I've been the second guy before. I've been him, and I've been like, man, why can't they just understand? This is not complicated. And I'm maybe not physically choking people, but mentally I'm like, dude, I just want to run their head through the wall. Like, what is going on here? But the reality is this, a church that acts like that is not going to stay a church for very long. We will never make it as Dallasburg Baptist Church if we are unforgiving and choking people out until they bleed. It's not going to work, right? It's just not, and Jesus knew that. This is why he's giving this to the apostles, who then gave it to others, who gave it to others, and eventually it makes it to us, right? We all come down the line there. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it's a very consistent theme in Scripture. For we ourselves were once foolish. We ourselves were once the first guy. We had a debt, and we're like, dude, we'll never pay it back. For we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's every one of you. You guys are like, well, this isn't a very positive message. Well, guess what? Sin is convicting. You need to hear about this. You need to understand why the way that you are. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Amen. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is what a church should look like. This is what we're modeling. Forgiving, loving, compassionate, peaceful, merciful, and forgiving. Some of you, unfortunately, everybody I talk to has this. Almost every single person has had a bad experience in church. So have I. I've had plenty of bad experiences in church. I dumped the whole communion table on the floor one Sunday. I've had bad experiences too, right? Some of you remember that. Some of you have been here long enough, you remember when I did that. And now I'm your pastor. You're crazy, right? The truth is this. You've had this done wrong, no doubt. But it doesn't mean we have to keep doing it wrong. It doesn't mean we're supposed to keep doing it wrong. What it means is that God continues to give us opportunities to get this right, to be more forgiving, to be more understanding of people. I will say this, and I'm not trying to pat, I'm not as flexible as a 2x4. I can't even reach my back. I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but I do think we've improved in this at Dallasburg. I think we're a very forgiving church. I think we're a very open church. And I think that's some growth that we needed to have happen here, right? Because all of you used to be kin to one another, right? And so it's kind of a closed church. But the reality is this, is that we got to get better at this. We got to become more understanding of people. We got to be more willing to meet people where they're at. We got to be more forgiving of people, right? Matthew 6, 14 through 15, we've already had this, you know, maybe a year or so ago. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Right? You can't receive the grace from God and be forgiven of your sin and want to hold everyone else accountable to their sin. Right? But if you do not forgive others in their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you in your trespasses. What is Jesus saying there? He's basically saying this. If you are unable to forgive, you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit in your heart. Because if you have the indwelling of your Spirit in your heart, it will create in you a forgiving attitude. I'm not saying a perfect forgiving attitude, right? Because we'll never be perfect in this, but it will give you a desire to want to forgive. One of my favorite sayings about this, about not forgiving, is it's like drinking poison and hoping somebody else will die. When you are mad and you're angry and you're unwilling to forgive, the only person you're hurting is you. It's killing you. Many of you are shaking your head right now. You have experienced this. You are holding on to this anger. You are so mad. And let me tell you, the other person, they don't even know. 9 times out of 10, they don't even care. Right? They've moved on. You have to grow in this. It says there, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. I jumped a couple verses there. Sorry, let me get back to that. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, They were greatly distressed. The one servant is choking out the other servant. They're upset about it. They rightly so. And they went and reported to their master and all that had taken place. So we got some biblical tattletales here, right? They go tell the king what's going on. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him back to him. It's never good to get summoned in front of the king, right? It's never good to get called to the boss's office, the principal's office. It's never good, right? He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Never. He's never getting out of jail. It's impossible, right? Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And that's a really important thing. From your heart. What does that mean? Right? Like I told you, without the indwelling of the Spirit, you'll never do this. You'll never be a forgiving person without the indwelling of the Spirit. But what we're called to do is we're called to walk by the Spirit and to fight the desires of the flesh. Right? Galatians 5, 16 through 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." What does that mean? Walk according to God's word. Walk according to the convictions of the Spirit. Right? I feel it. I feel the convictions of the Spirit on a regular basis. Michael, don't do that. Michael, don't say that. Michael, don't think that. I'm walking by the Spirit. Let it lead you and guide you and direct you. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does my flesh desire? Not to do the things that are good and right. Right? My sin nature desires for the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you want to be more forgiving? Listen to the Spirit. Let it guide you. Let it direct you. And most importantly, let it do this. Let it remind you of what you've been forgiven of how God has forgiven you if you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I don't know that we could ever take a true account of the amount of debt that you owe to God for your sin. I'm not sure we could take an account of what you owed last week to God in your sin. And this is the whole point, is that when we have the indwelling of the Spirit, it changes us. It radically changes us. It teaches us different things. It convicts us. It shows us the dangers of our sin. And it gives in us a desire to be more forgiving to one another. Now, I wanted to talk about this just real quick, and I think that quite often this verse is taken out of context, and it's taught in something that's not accurate. This does not mean that we just simply overlook sin and be like, "Well, I'm supposed to forgive them. Let them keep doing that." That is not what this teaches. Because what did the verses right before this teach? How to address sin in a brother or sister's life. So this is not saying we just put blinders on and everyone can do what they want to do and who cares what Scripture says. That is not what this is teaching. What this is teaching is that after you go and exercise those four steps about forgiveness and repentance and restoring someone back to thing, is you're supposed to do what to them? You're supposed to forgive them for the sin that they did. You're not supposed to lord it over them. One of the things that I do when I do marriage counseling, it's my favorite counseling to do because everyone's so excited, they're so pumped about getting married, and they're looking forward to all this stuff, is we talk about fighting fair, right? It's like, listen, I know you don't want to talk about getting in an argument, but it's going to come. Husband and wife, you're going to argue at some point, but you have to argue fair. They're like, what's that mean? I was like, we don't dredge up things that happened 10 years ago. Well, you remember that time? Because here's the reality, your husband does not remember that time, right? Now, wives, you might remember that time. I don't know. You seem to have better memories than most guys, right? But that's not, some of the guys are laughing. They get it, right? They know what's going on, right? The truth is this, is that we don't dredge old stuff up. This is the point Jesus is saying, is that when we have conflict in the church and it's dealt with appropriately and we forgive one another, we do what? We continue to move forward to glorify God as a unified body. We don't, 3 years, somebody stand up in a business meeting, "Well, you remember that time that Brad did this?" Like, no one remembers that time. He's repented. He's been forgiving. We've moved on. I'm just picking on Brad because he's on the front row. He's brave enough to sit down here today. It's important for us as a church to move forward with this. Let me give you an example. It blew my mind when I read this. Some of you have heard of this lady, Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Christian. She was in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany, right, as a young girl. She saw her parents killed by Nazis. She saw her sister also killed by Nazis. She survives a concentration camp, goes on, she's Dutch, she goes on to actually start, it's kind of like an orphanage, but it's kind of an orphanage for adults to kind of help Dutch people that were Nazi sympathizers. And she's actually helping the people who helped the people that killed her family, which is enough. You're like, well, that's enough. That's a good enough example of a forgiving attitude. But she becomes very well known for her forgiveness, and she actually goes and does speaking tours and shares the gospel with people and teaches them about the love of the Lord and tells them that she has learned to be a forgiving person. And she goes to do a talk that's very close to Germany. And as she's up there talking, she looks out and she sees the guard that killed her sister. She sees him. She's remembered him all these years. She sees the guy that killed her sister. And of course, she says in her book that she says like her blood turned to ice water. Can't imagine it, right? I don't know. I can't imagine what was going through her head. She finishes her talk. That same guard comes up to her to shake her hand. And she says in her book, she goes, I froze. She goes, nothing inside of me wanted to extend my hand and shake this guy. She goes, what I wanted to do was the exact opposite. And she said she took a private time and prayed to herself. And she says, Lord, give me a forgiving heart. And what she did, she stuck her hand out and she shook his hand. And then he admitted, he didn't remember her, but he did admit to her. He says, I was a guard at a concentration camp and I did horrible things. And he goes, I now love the Lord. And I'm trying to repent. And he says, I'm trying to do things that God wants me to do. And she shared with him who she was. Of course, she's floored by it. And you hear that, you're like, that's crazy, right? Who could do that? Well, the reality is that wasn't Corrie ten Boom that did that. That was the indwelling of the Spirit inside of her that allowed her to do that. And I'm going to tell you this. You know, you hear this parable and you're like, oh, man, that sounds crazy. It should. It should be shocking to you. It should sound very extreme to you. But when we become new creations in Christ, we become radically different. And we should grow in our forgiveness. And we should desire this. And we should want to show the love and forgiveness to someone else in some small fraction of what God poured out on us. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do today. I'm encouraging you to think about yourselves, do a quick little audit of your heart to see, do you have a forgiving attitude? Do you want to have a forgiving attitude? If you've got any anger that you're holding on to, let me tell you what it's like. It's like going swimming with a rock. It's just dragging you down. And you fight to the top and you take a big breath. That meanness in your life and that just sin is just going to continue to hold you under the water. You're never going to be able to live a life that's completely glorifying to God if you're just walking around with this resentment and this anger. God doesn't want you to live that way. It's going to make it hard for the church to live that way. And man, it is impossible to glorify God with an unforgiving attitude. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. Lord, I just thank you for a wonderful day gathered as the church. With a wonderful baptism, a wonderful time of worship. Got so worked up, my watch was afraid I was having a heart attack. Lord, we just thank you for that time. Lord, I just thank you for verses like these that, man, they are difficult to hear and to understand because quite often it reminds us how much farther we got to go in our sanctification. And Lord, that's a good thing because we're farther than we were, but Lord, you love us so much, you're going to keep taking us that way. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for difficult people that you put in our lives that teach us and grow us and allow us to be more forgiving, that allow us to persevere, to be understanding. Lord, because the reality is this, the thing that we all have in common is, Lord, we were all sinners and we all struggle with it and we all get it wrong. But Lord, you loved us so much that you put on flesh and came to earth so you could be the payment for our sins. So you have repaid a debt for us that, Lord, we can't even begin to understand. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us daily opportunities to repay, to show that same love and kindness to others. Not at the level that you've shown to us, but you give us the ability through the indwelling of the Spirit to be forgiving to others as they offend us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand. Let us respond by giving all glory to Christ. Should nothing of our end.
great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er his people be. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. Sing, all glory be to Christ.
Amen. I didn't like that song the first time we sang it. I love that song now. It's a good song. Again, I want to remind everyone, when you head out today, I pray that you have a forgiving attitude. I pray that God puts people in your life that gives you opportunities to forgive. And I pray that you see them as a blessing, not as a burden, because relationships are a beautiful thing that God has given us. The only way they're going to work is if you have a forgiving attitude. It will never work if you don't. It just won't. We'll be back at 5 o'clock, 10-hour walk through the book of Romans. Killer Bible study, been going so good. I've been so blessed by it. I'm confident you will be blessed too. 5 o'clock, we'll be back for that. 6 o'clock, regular church. And don't forget, there is a meeting if you're interested in a North Carolina mission trip about fundraising opportunities right after church, right? Also, we're going to have Sophia come down front. You can bring in whoever you want to, your whole family if you want to. It's up to you. She's going to be down front, and she would love to have a hug from you. Oh, she would love it so much. A hug or a handshake from you. All joking aside is, hey, welcome Sophia into our family, right? She gets to vote in business meetings now, and you're a member now. You're excited, right? And just welcome her into the family. And again, just let me emphasize this one more time. You do have a responsibility now to help disciple her, right? To show her love and to show her kindness and to also hold her accountable for her actions, right? We have that responsibility. Cindy, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.